ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
John wrote, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." That opening phrase, "then I stood on the sand of the sea," I don't think is correct. A lot of the manuscripts, as well as some of the translations that are out there, has "then he," the dragon, Satan, "stood on the sand of the sea." That kind of makes more sense to me, because when you look at Revelation chapter 12, it's speaking how the dragon, Satan, is coming to persecute the children of Israel, the Jews, and those who are following Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, as he's cast out of heaven. And as John is writing down what he has seen, he sees this beast rising out of the sea. And the word for beast is therion in the Greek, a wild beast, a beast of prey. And don't come to the conclusion that this is, you know, like Godzilla or something. This Antichrist is more destructive than anything this world has ever seen. We think that, you know, men like Stalin and Attila the Hun and Hitler and others were horrible men, and they were. But compared to this man, not even close. He's very, very evil. When it speaks about the beast, sometimes it refers to a kingdom, sometimes to a person. You have to pay close attention to what the passage is speaking about. Context, context, context. The beast as a world government, or the beast as a man, the Antichrist. And I think the Bible views the final world empire inseparable from its leader, the Antichrist. That just makes sense. You know, Hitler, he was inseparable from the Third Reich. When you heard of the Third Reich, what did you think of? Hitler. He was the man in charge. And that's true here. Where does he come from? It's kind of interesting. Some people have this idea that the Antichrist is going to be Muslim. Some say he's a Gentile. I don't think that's right. And I'll tell you why. The Jews, do you really think the Jews would worship a Muslim as their Messiah? Oy vey, right? Are you kidding? Even a Gentile, they would never do that. Who's this Messiah going to be? He's got to be a Jew. He has to be. But he's rising out of the sea, which is a picture of the Gentile nations. Why? Because he's not coming from Jerusalem. He's coming from these Gentile nations, but he's Jewish. That's his background. In Revelation 17:15, we see it's spoken of this. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So the sea is the sea of the world, the Gentile nations that this man arises from. And he's a deceiver as he imitates Christ. You know, John said in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." You see, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world today. But one day, the spirit of Antichrist will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Antichrist, in this man. And he rises to power, I think, in the midst of turmoil. Obviously, the Lord unleashing the first seal brings him forth. But why does the world embrace him? Because the world is on the verge of a cataclysmic war. Could be environmental issues. It could be virus plagues. Who knows? Earthquakes, volcanoes. It could be a series of things. Or it could be just this big war in the Middle East, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that brings the world to the brink of destruction. And the world says, "We need a leader to help us." And up comes this man to solve the problem. when dictators take control, they're nice for a little bit, aren't they? Absolutely. Adolf Hitler is a perfect example. Adolf Hitler came on the scene offering solutions to Germany's economic and political problems following World War I. They were devastated after World War I. And he made a promise to the people of Germany that they would rise to power once again, and the people, desperate to find a way out of their problems, believed him. Oh, we need an answer. We need someone. This is our hope. Hitler is the man. And over a short period of time, the Nazi party grew strong. Hitler was appointed the Chancellor of Germany, and he had absolute power. And for the people, it's too late. You couldn't come against him anymore. And as, like I said, as bad as Hitler was, he pales in comparison to what the Antichrist will be like. Now, what is this thing about seven heads? What is that about? Not literally seven heads, but symbolically. I think this is speaking of world empires. We're going to see when we get to Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10, where we're told, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mounds on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Mountains speak of human government. Five world empires have come and gone when John was writing here in Revelation. Which ones? Well, the Egyptian, the Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian empires all had reached their zenith and fell. When John wrote Revelation, who was the group of people that were in power? The Romans. The Romans were in power. It's interesting because Rome really never was invaded and was destroyed. They rotted from the inside. They became a socialist nation and deteriorated. Immorality filled the land. This one empire now that is to come, this last Gentile world empire, is the revived Roman Empire that the book of Daniel talks about. A federation of 10 nations. It's the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. Federation of 10 nations, partly of iron, partly of clay. So it still has some power, but it's not as strong as Rome was. Why? Well, because you have a federation of 10 nations, and sometimes those nations can rebel. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Again, I've talked to you about this before. The Club of Rome had its beginnings in 1968. Leaders from 10 countries gathered together in Rome. And their whole point of coming together was to find solutions for world peace and prosperity. And it was all linked to one world government. On September 17th, 1973, the Club of Rome released a report, and they called it this, Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. It was back in 1973. They divided the world into 10 political economic kingdoms. And they do refer to kingdoms. We have a world constitution already written. And way back in on February 17th, 1950, James Warburg, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, said this before the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. And listen to the boldness of what he said back in 1950 and where we're at today. We shall have world government whether or not you like it, by conquest or consent. In other words, it doesn't really matter if you guys want a world government. If you don't, we'll force you into it. If you do, well, that's great. But you don't have a choice anymore. That was back in 1950. Now, we would laugh at that and say, oh, big deal. They couldn't do anything about it. Here we are some 71 years later, and look at where we're at. The Antichrist is going to rule over this confederacy of 10 nations that encompass this entire world. And like I said, that old Roman Empire never was destroyed from outside. It rotted. It's going to rise up again. And I believe the Europeans have gone throughout the world, and that's why we have this revived Roman Empire with countries from all over the world involved in this. The 10 horns and 10 crowns in Revelation 13:1, again, they represent the 10 nations, and the crowns are their leaders, the kings. That's who wears the crown. But notice the blasphemous names are against the true and living God. I find that interesting. Now, most of people don't believe in God, but they sure would curse against God, don't they? In which they don't believe. Kind of funny. The Antichrist has an unbridled tongue as well. We'll talk more about that. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Well, what else about this man? Well, look at Revelation 13:2. Look at what John says. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Man, when I read that, it reminded me of what's written in Daniel chapter 7. It's these Gentile world kingdoms with these different beasts that are represented here or there. The only difference between what Daniel saw and what John saw was the order they're described. And it's interesting, if you look at outside the United Nations today, they were just given this beast statue. And I call it a beast because it's exactly what it looks like. And we'll talk more about it during our prophecy update. And it's only like a few weeks away, right? December 31st. Wow. But when you see this creature that's supposed to promote peace, it's a ferocious beast. I see that thing. I think, man, I'm having nightmares with that thing looking at me. What do you mean peace? We're going to have peace by force, I think is the whole point. We're going to take control, but we'll talk more about that. But all these different beasts of these world empires that were in different world empires in Daniel are all in this one beast now, the Antichrist. That's how he's viewed. One writer said this. He said, like the indescribable fourth beast of Daniel 7:7, which represents the Roman Empire, Antichrist's final empire will be a composite of all the empires that have gone before it. It will incorporate all the ferocity, viciousness, swiftness, and strength of the other world empires. Absolutely. And Satan is going to give him the power to rule the world. Well, not really. God does, doesn't he? But Satan is going to influence this man. Where does this power going to come from? I think the Antichrist, or that Satan indwells the Antichrist. You know, there's only two people in the Bible where it's mentioned that Satan has indwelt them. You know who the first one is? Judas. It's Luke 22:3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And I think the Antichrist. When Satan is cast out of heaven at the 3.5-year mark, and the Antichrist goes in to the rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, I think Satan enters him at that time. And all of a sudden, we see the Antichrist come forth with this fury to destroy at such a level. It's got to be demonic in nature, and I think it is. Look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So who or what is this mortal wound? Who is this person that comes back to life, or is it a person? It's interesting. Schofield thinks this is speaking of the Roman Empire that's been resurrected. Now, yes, I do believe the Roman Empire is resurrected, but I don't think that's what's being spoken of here. But this is what he said. Fragments of the ancient Roman Empire have never ceased to exist as separate kingdoms. It was this imperial form of government which ceased, the one head wounded to death. I don't think so. Others feel that, it's just speaking of the Roman Empire itself, not that it's resurrected or whatever. I don't think so. What's the most obvious? It's got to be the Antichrist. You know, it says one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And we see other passages specify that the beast himself is slain. We see it in Revelation 13:12 and 13:14. What's going on here with the Antichrist? Is it possible that there's an assassination attempt on his life? I think so. He's a pretty evil guy. People want him dead. Here's the interesting thing. Satan's a counterfeit, isn't he? He's a deceiver. He pretends to be God the Father. He's not. The false prophet. Who's the false prophet pretend to be? The Holy Spirit. But of course he's not. That leaves us the Antichrist. Who do you think the Antichrist is pretending to be? Jesus Christ, God the Son, the unholy Trinity, counterfeiting the true holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I think this assassination attempt is on his life, as if it had been mortally wounded. It's interesting because it's the same Greek expression we find in Revelation 5:6, where it talks about Jesus, as they looked at him, they saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Interesting. These are not the same events. What's going on? Well, like I said, I think this is an assassination attempt on the life of the Antichrist. I don't think he dies, though. He appears dead. He's still alive. He's faking his death and resurrection back to life because only God has the power of life and death. But the Antichrist is going to pull this off. And this is just me. I'm just throwing this out there. You could accept it or reject it. But who's he imitating? Jesus Christ, right? I think he's going to be supposedly dead for 3 days. And life is going to come back to him. It's a pseudo-resurrection. Here you have the tribulation saints, right? The 144,000, the tribulation saints, they're all witnessing of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And what does the world do? It points to the Antichrist. Hey, this guy did the same thing. And so he must be God. And we should worship him as God. It's interesting because in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17, he speaks of the false shepherd, and he's going to give us some insight to an assassination attempt. But I don't think this is speaking of the false prophet here. Shepherds lead people. And I think that's what the Antichrist is doing. He's leading the people of this world away from the true and living God. But in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17, listen to what we're told. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Revelation 13:14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. I think the Antichrist is going to be wounded, right arm, withered, eye, he's blinded. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, was his arm withered? Was he handicapped at all? No. Yeah, he bore the marks of the crucifixion, but he was not handicapped. The Antichrist is going to be. You know what's going to happen? The world's going to worship him. He must be God. Look at what he did. He rose from the dead, just like Jesus, and they say he's God. And here is this man who did the very same thing. One writer said, the beast is worshipped as a god, but people never worship an empire as such. Neither do they make a succession of emperors into an object of religious empires, excuse me, into an object of religious devotion. The paying of divine homage to kings has been a common thing in the world's history, but it has always been rendered to individuals. The beast also has a proper name, a name expressive of a particular number, and that number a number of a man which cannot be conceived except on the idea of an individual person. This beast is finally damned. He goes to perdition into the lake of fire, where he continues to exist and suffer after passing from this earthly scene, which cannot be true of systems of government. The Antichrist is also called the son of perdition, as was Judas. Judas was a man, not a system or a government. So it follows that the Antichrist will also be a man, not a system or a government. We would therefore greatly err from the scriptures, as well as from the unanimous conviction and teaching of the early church, were we to fail to recognize this beast as a real person, the one in whom the political power of the world is finally concentrated and represented. Absolutely. Now, John's going to move on here, and is going to tell us how the world's going to respond to this man, the Antichrist. And I kind of already told you, gave you a hint. But look at verse 4 here in Revelation 13. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Satan desires to be worshiped. So we not only see the Antichrist being worshiped, but the world is worshiping who? Satan. That's just what he wants. You know, people say, I don't worship Satan. Well, if you don't worship God, you're worshiping something. And there's only two options. That's God or Satan. And he's the ruler of this world. He's the God. The ruler of the people of this world. And he fell. You can read in Isaiah 14. All his I will statements. I will. I'll exalt myself. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And the Antichrist wants the same thing. But think about it. Okay, all this power, all this influence, how long does it last? 7 years. That's it. He's done. That's all the power. And really, even during that time, some of the nations in the world are going to try and rise up against them. That's where we get all that we're going to see as we read on. The armies of the world are going to gather together in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. But they're really coming to fight first against the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in Africa, and he has to come up through Jerusalem to fight against them. But something takes place in this valley where now they're all coming together and they're fighting against the Jewish people and against God. And we'll deal with that more when we get to it. It's so interesting to see how easily people are persuaded to follow not only the Antichrist, but Satan. They're worshiping him. They're deceived. Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This is our guy. They don't think anyone will be able to destroy him. Why? Hey, look, they tried to assassinate him. It didn't work. He's going to live forever. No, he's not. But here's the thing. When you remove the true and living God from the picture, you're going to worship someone or something. That's just the reality. That's what's... Man has this void in their heart. It's a God-shaped void. And if you don't fill it with God, you're going to fill it with something. And I don't know if you remember. I remember when my kids were young, you know, they had that little ball that had all the little shapes on the outside that you had to put the little plastic things in. Trying to put a square plastic piece in a round hole doesn't work. And that's what people are doing when they reject God. They're trying to fill that void, and it doesn't fit. So they try something else. They got a triangle. They got a plus sign, whatever it is. Doesn't work. It only works when you fill it with God. Arnold Toynbee, he was an English historian, said way back in 1953, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying any new Caesar who might succeed in bringing the world unity and peace. Wow. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians when they say peace and safety? Who are they? Well, not believers. Paul's talking about unbelievers. When the world says peace and safety, look out, sudden destruction is going to come. But yeah, unity, peace. You know, that picture or that statue on the United Nations of this beast is interesting because it's a statue for world peace. I just scratch my head. I go, what are you thinking? How does that make people feel at peace? It doesn't. But again, it's amazing what people buy into. Satan's preparing the world for the unleashing of the Antichrist. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation 13. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So for 3.5 years, he's going to have power over the people of this world. What about the first 3.5 years? Well, I still think he's in power, but I think once Satan enters him, his whole nature changes. he's going to demand now to be worshipped as God. And you know, you read what he's doing. I guess you can call him Mr. Big Mouth, right? He's opening his mouth. He's speaking as he pleases. He's blaspheming the true and living God and those who worship the true and living God. And I always find it interesting that, you know, people will mock and make fun of us as Christians. And you know the reason why they mock and make fun of us? Because they have nothing to stand upon. They don't have any solid evidence to say that there is no God. So all they have to do is name call.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.